Good morning, good morning. If you are online this morning, welcome to you. We're glad that you're here with us. Grateful for you worshiping with us here this morning. Hi everyone, good to see you. It is the Spring Forward Day, so here's what I would like you to do is if you could all take your hand like this, okay, and reach it around your body, okay, and then give yourself a pat on the back. You made it this morning. Nice job. Well done. Well done. One less hour even. That's awesome. I want to put my encouragement, my endorsement behind Sai's announcements, that International Night or the Easter hosting, both beautiful opportunities. That's not a niche group of people that would benefit from that event and being a part of that. That's for all of us. I think all of us would benefit from being there on the 21st, so we hope to see you there. And last thing, I wanted to draw your attention to these welcome cards here. If you have any questions for us or you want to get to know us or allow us to get to know you, this is the way to do that. Or if you have any prayer requests here this morning, please fill that out and you can place that in the offering boxes as you go. All right, week two of this series called Behold. We are in John chapter 1, so I'm going to go ahead and read that for us. I'm actually going to take us back to the beginning of the chapter, the beginning of the book, which is where we were last week. If you were here with us, we did verses 1 through 5. We're going to extend through verse 8 today, so if you could keep an eye on this or open up your Bibles as I read these 8 verses for us here this morning. It says this: In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Then in verse 6 it says, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. In 2019, I was working at a church in Illinois, was part of the preaching team there, and I had the privilege, the opportunity to go to on a 9-day trip to India with our preaching team to visit a couple of the ministry partners that we had there. We spent most of our time in New Delhi and then spent the last few days up in a town way, way, way on the north side of India called Siliguri. Something like that. And I'm just speaking for some help here. And had an amazing trip, incredible opportunity. The people were fantastic. The experience blew my mind in all sorts of ways, as you can imagine. I remember taking journaling the whole time I was there, noticing like in this one week, I had been in the largest, most populated city I'd ever been in and probably ever will be in, and the most like remote, tiny village that I had ever been in and probably would ever be in. I flew on the largest airplane that in existence, which is awesome, and flew on the tiniest little prop dealy scary thing that you could possibly go on, all over the place. And what struck me throughout the time was just the culture. Obviously, it was very much a culture shock for me. And I remember lots and lots of amazing opportunities, you know, things like the people, the food, the culture, everything was beautiful. And I remember also a number of things that hit me hard, cut me deep, challenged me in a lot of ways. Tons of examples. One, I remember being at this stoplight in the city of Delhi, and while we were at the stoplight, there was all this row of cars, and the number of beggars were going around to the different cars, and I had never, you know, we see people asking for money on the streets here in Minnesota, but I had never seen anything like this. These were people who were physically disfigured. Some of them would come right up to your window, and we had to look away. We felt so uncomfortable. There was a moment where a member of our team actually had a really scary middle-of-the-night dream. He was the one of us that happened to be rooming alone. He was sleeping in his own room, and he was awake and had to wake a couple of people up to just pray over him and protect him because he had this really dark impression dream on him. The symbolism, you know, we're taught to not worship idols. Well, the idolatry that exists there in the Hindu nation, is everywhere. There's temples, there's idols, there's statues. You go in the airport and it's all over the place. These huge monuments, all sorts of things for the different gods that they worship. I remember feeling while we were in India like India is way more Hindu than America is Christian. Like, it's like very, very staunchly a Hindu nation, and the government is behind that, all sorts of things. So anyway, I'm trying to just process that. I never had a cultural experience like that before. I'm processing, thinking about it, and really, really kind of carrying the weight of it pretty deep. And I remember as we were leaving, we were flying out, getting on the airplane, it was nighttime, and I remember we were up in the air, and I looked back one more time, and I just saw a few city lights down below. And I journaled this really kind of impression that's stayed with me ever since then, that even in the deepest darkness, even a tiny flicker creates a powerful light. Even when things seem incredibly dark and oppressed, the tiniest flame, the littlest bit of light, still shines brightly. We're going to talk about today how even in the midst of the darkness of our world, there is opportunities for light to break in, okay? I'll pray for us here in a minute, but I do want to just share one of the things that I really hope for us as a church is that we would be a church that's truly balanced in a number of ways. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago for those that came to our meeting that we had, but that we would be balanced in a number of different ways, you know, theologically, personally, those types of things. But as a church body, I hope that we find that we're balanced. When you come here on Sunday mornings, you hear us talking about three different areas, and then you go forward and you try to live out these three areas in a balanced way. One, that we would be a church that's designed for you, okay? You, spiritually, you to grow deeper with God, you to be stronger as a person, you to tackle the challenges of life as they come along. Sure, that's good. We want that. Another would be for us to be focused on each other, right? We're the body of Christ. We're the family that Cy talked about, that when we come here, we don't just isolate and shrink into our own little cube, but that we would actually notice others, care for each other, reach out to each other, pray for each other, invite each other into our homes, share life with each other in a really meaningful way. I actually think for most of us, this is probably the hard one. Not something that we're taught a whole lot. And the last one is that we would be a church that really cares deeply about others. Others in our community, others that we work with, others that we go to school with, others that we see at the grocery store, others that are in our neighborhoods, others that live in other parts of the world, that we would care deeply about that. And I say this because we're, you know, there's only so much we can do any given Sunday. The challenge really is for all of us to live this out in a balanced way personally. But today's message really squarely like lands in this category, okay? I just want to say that up front, okay? If you're here hoping to really like feel great and have someone tell you everything's okay and dump a whole lot of Bible verses that you're going to carry home with you and take home and feel warm and fuzzy about, I'm going to challenge you a little differently today, okay? Because we do that a lot, and that's good. It's great, right? But I believe that we need to understand that so much of what Scripture teaches is about the mission that we are called to be on together, okay? So that's what we're talking about, being light in the world. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in. God, it is good to be here in your presence. It's a privilege to call ourselves your children. God, I thank you for every single person that's in this space right now, participating online, watching later on in the week, whoever they might be, God, I pray that you would be touching their hearts, that you would be showing them your grace and your compassion, that you would be building them up. And now, Lord, we look to your word for direction and guidance. We ask for you to call the very best out of us, to look into the dark world that exists around us and understand that we have a role in bringing the light. So now, Lord, as we look at this passage from the book of John, I ask that your word would do the work in our hearts, that your spirit, Holy Spirit, would be here and would do the speaking. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're looking at verses 6 through 8. God sent a man named John the Baptist. You've heard of John the Baptist before, I suspect. Pretty popular character in the Bible. We hear all four Gospels talk about this man named John the Baptist. He's described as a voice crying out in the wilderness. He says, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." That's how most of us learned it. We learned that he was a wilderness man. He dwelled kind of out in the woods, far away from the main center of society. We learned that he eats honey and locusts. Like, that was kind of a thing about him. We learned that he was really hairy. Honestly, there's really just one comparison that I can think of whenever I think about John the Baptist. You should see what this dude eats. It's crazy. Just kidding. I don't know. There you go. And the reality is that everything in the Old Testament, that's Pastor Taylor, our worship pastor, if you don't know him, that everything in the Old Testament leads up to the entrance of John the Baptist, okay? I had to really dig, because we've learned a lot about John the Baptist, I suspect most of you, but we don't always fully understand why John the Baptist is such a prominent part of God's story. So if you think about all that happens in the Old Testament, you've got God establishes his nation, his people. He arranges their society. They try to live that society out. They fail over and over and over again. They fail multiple times. They try to adhere to the law. They fall short. There's kings that try to help them. They fall short. There's judges that try to help them. They fall short. And it's this kind of chaotic environment. You get to the stage where there's these prophets that come in and try to bring some order to the society, try to direct things forward. And it's sort of a chaotic, wild time in the story of the people of Israel. And then they go through this exile period where they're drawn away from their homeland, brought into Babylon, and then drawn back. And throughout that period of time, there are these prophets that are speaking God's word into that situation. Well, one of those prophets, after they had returned back from exile, is Malachi. And Malachi is the very last book in the Old Testament. And in the very last book of the Old Testament, in the last two verses, Malachi writes this. He says, "Look, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord arrives. His preaching will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." Okay, these are the literal last words of the Old Testament. Okay, these are the literal last words of the Old Testament. Is this prophecy about the Elijah prophet coming back. Now, Elijah is dead and gone, okay? So if you're in the Hebrew mind, those Hebrew people, they're looking forward to the day when Elijah will return and he'll bring hope and he'll bring God's glory, and they don't know what that's gonna look like, but they're sure excited about it. But then nothing happens. We have no word from the Lord for 400 years. It's the 400 years of silence, or I might call them the 400 years of darkness. And the key idea here is that the people were ready to receive something, but they didn't quite know what it is that they were ready to receive. But what God was doing is he was preparing them to receive the ultimate hope, the ultimate source of light, which is Jesus Christ. But in order for their hearts to be ready for that, they needed someone to come along and be a witness to that. A witness that was going to tell them about the light that was coming. So it says here, God sent, don't miss that. He wasn't some guy that started talking. He was a man that was sent by God on a mission with a purpose to witness to the coming light of Jesus Christ. Because he was sent by God, this puts him in common territory with Abraham, with Moses, with those prophets we were just talking about, even Jesus himself. He had a direct and specific call on his life. John the Baptist didn't just come to fulfill a prophecy. He came to fulfill a role, a function. And that function, which is given here, it says to tell about the light so that everyone might believe in his testimony. Everyone might believe because of his testimony, okay? Now, I personally love the language here because I love Law and Order and I love John Grisham novels. Anyone still to this day read John Grisham novels? You might even, in a weak moment, catch me watching an episode of Dateline here or there. Something like that, okay? I love the language here that really paints a clear picture of a courtroom scene, okay? So this is after 400 years of darkness, 400 years of silence. You've got people that know they're supposed to be waiting for something, but ultimately it's been 400 years. They've strayed very far. And they're not quite ready to receive the gift of Jesus Christ because they've not really been prepared for it. All they've known is silence and darkness. And so enter in someone who's going to start making the case for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to enter in. A witness here, by definition, a witness in any court case, is someone who testifies to the truth that they've seen or experienced. Someone who testifies to the truth that they've seen or experienced. Okay? This is important for the rest of the message, so I'll say it one more time. A witness is someone who testifies to the truth that they've seen or experienced. John the Baptist was called to witness to the experience that he had of the message God gave him, the calling that God placed on his heart. And today's sermon, message for today, I got to tell you, is kind of simple, pretty straightforward. You and I are called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. It's a direct call from God's word on every person who is a follower of Christ. It is our responsibility to act as witnesses on behalf of Jesus. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because it's just so straightforward. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my..." Anyone? Thanks for the crowd participation. I appreciate that. Figure if I just don't talk, people will start talking. "And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, at Target, at GE, at was at a high school, at your neighborhood, at the grocery store, and to the ends of the earth." Here's my analysis, okay, my observation about Christian culture. I've been in church world my whole life. I've been on this track towards pastoral ministry for like 15 years. It's been the calling God's had on my life, so I've been paying attention, trying to pay attention to what's going on in the world around us. Here's my evaluation of Christian culture, okay? You can only receive this as personal conviction if you feel like the Holy Spirit is saying that to you. My evaluation of Christian culture is that too many of us who are committed followers of Jesus Christ find ourselves still hanging out in the jury box. Meaning, we've come to the point where we say, yes, I'm ready to follow Jesus. I believe that his word is true. I've seen him work in my life. I've experienced the power of his grace and his truth. And I am a follower of Jesus. And then when the day-to-day comes, when the church service rolls around, when the podcast comes on, when the current events happen and we're trying to figure it out, we sit back and we just watch the trial unfold, waiting for more evidence. Waiting for more evidence. Just waiting to confirm supposedly what we already know, or we say, dig deeper into what we already know. Just absorb a little bit more. If I understand, if I memorize, if I remember, if I notice, just a little bit more. Now that, hear me out, okay? No one here is going to say that spiritual growth is a bad thing. No one's going to say that. And when you come to this place, this is the perfect place for that to happen. For you to really soak in the word of God, to worship and praise Jesus, to figure out what exactly it is that he's trying to clarify, you know, especially when current events are going on and you're trying to understand, what does this actually mean? What's God trying to say? How do I really hear the voice of God? All of that is good and right. But when you go out there, understand that if you're just sitting back in the jury box, you're not helping make the case to the world out there that doesn't know Jesus yet. We are called to be the witnesses for Jesus Christ. to be the ones who will testify on behalf of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Prince of Peace. Last week, I told the story of this kid, this guy, I don't know, he's not a kid. It's such an old man thing to say. This young college-age gentleman. I was on an airplane, if you missed the story, I was on an airplane, Paul Allen, the Vikings radio guy, was there, and for 2 hours on the airplane, this guy stared, just gazed into the eyes of Paul Allen. Talk about, like, who you'd want to have dinner with, like, so he's gazing, he's soaking in all these amazing truths about football, or whatever it is they were talking about. The thing I didn't tell you last week is that I got off the plane, walked into the lobby of the Indianapolis airport, saw this table that was clearly there for the NFL Combine, saw this guy, this young gentleman, college-age gentleman, go over to that table, and he was introduced to some sort of host or something like that, and this NFL representative host kind of guy, whatever, said, okay, let's go get your stuff, and I might have been listening, I was just curious a little bit. Might have walked a little slow so that I could stay behind him, you know what I mean? You've done it too, don't lie. And it was without fail. He didn't even meet this guy. He didn't even get to know this guy's name before they get on the escalator, and I hear him say, oh, he was so nice. I sat there the whole time, and he just talked to me about football. And he just started raving and raving and raving about this encounter he'd had with Paul Allen. Because that's what happens when you behold something great. When you witness and experience something that's really powerful and amazing and cool, it's human nature to want to tell other people about it. It just pours out of you. Yeah, guess what happened? I even did it on that airplane ride. I started texting my friends, guess who's on my plane with me, blah, blah, blah. Right? But we're not doing that with Jesus. You and I don't go around openly telling people, testifying about the man that we believe is the one and only hope of the world. And understand, I'm preaching to myself here. The evangelical church is all of a sudden like not very evangelical. And there's probably a bunch of reasons why. You don't know how. That's a really common one. Too busy, too distracted, another common one. I think deep down, if we were to be honest, we would say we're pretty enamored with the idea of being accepted by people, which is understandable, but also kind of a problem. And we're enamored with the whole concept of acceptance, and so we don't want to come across as judgy or critical. I think we'd rather fit into the culture than to challenge it and potentially be cast out. Side note on that one, the word witness, the Greek word, is martyrese, which is the origin of the word martyr. One of the big reasons why I don't think we do this super often, I think was really debunked by Peter, and it's this idea in the Abundant Life series that he preached a few weeks ago. It's this idea that what we've been taught as evangelicals is that our responsibility to evangelize is to go enter into relationship and conversation with people, and over the course of their time with us, we are supposed to bring them from a place of unbelief into a place of belief. So we're supposed to be the ones prayerfully and with the Holy Spirit's help and following all the regimented tools that we've been taught, bring them from a place where they're not saved to convert them into a place where they are saved. And if you're like me, that's really intimidating. And we don't really hear a lot of stories of that actually working. And so we say, okay, I'm out because that I don't know how to do that. I'm probably going to screw it up anyway. So I'm tapped. We've made the gospel all about transaction instead of transformation. So our concept of evangelism has followed suit. Well, how many converts do we have as a church? How many baptisms did we rally in? Did you get them to say yes to Jesus? Did they pray the prayer? Did they? Are they a Christian now? It's like, well, I'm just trying my best here. is my personal opinion. If I'm going to get emails after the sermon, this is going to be why right here. My personal opinion is that except in some rare and specific cases where God wants you to not miss the opportunity to call someone to repentance and ask them if they would verbally declare their faith in Jesus Christ right there on the spot, except for some of those very rare cases, I don't want you worrying about whether you succeeded or not when it comes to your witness, because it's probably keeping you back, holding you back from even trying. God wants to draw people into a renewed, recharged, regenerated life that can only be found by following the way of Jesus Christ. And far and away, spend any time around anyone that's paying attention to this, far and away, the most compelling way for people to move from a place where they're following the way of Jesus Christ to not following the way of Jesus Christ to following the way of Jesus Christ is by hearing the story, the testimony of those of us who have been brought to new heights by Jesus Christ. Far and away, that is the most successful method, is when his people testify to the work he's done in their lives. It's not about selling. It's not about converting. It's not about fixing what's broken inside of them. It's to be a witness, which we defined as speaking the truth of what we've seen or experienced. That is our responsibility. Not our that is our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to speak the truth of what we've seen or experienced with him. You have been summoned. And when you hit the witness stand, the only thing you need to worry about right now is your own story. Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God? Matthew writes it this way, you are the light of the world. John tells us Jesus is the light. Good. Let's also carry Matthew's words, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, the lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. Here's some practical notes for you, okay? Because I think if I left it there, I think I'd leave you still wondering a little bit. Okay, so what does that mean, all right? So I want to get practical with you. And I drew from a lot of sources on this, and I hope you find it helpful, okay? Here's the first one. You have one job starting today, okay? Every single one of you. I'm giving you a homework assignment. I'm not shy about it. I'm not ashamed of it because I believe in it so, 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 so important. I'm talking like in the next couple days, okay? You have to know your testimony. You have to. Pause. Set aside some time. Grab a piece of paper and start reflecting back on the beginning of your journey through where you are now. And you need to know in what ways have you seen or experienced God's work in your life. Specifically. Because you have a testimony, every single one of you. You have a story that matters. And even if you're not sure if it matters so much right now, wait until you find yourself in a circumstance where you get to tell that person that God has ready for you that needs to hear your story specifically. He writes stories in our lives so that those stories can be testified to other people, and then it multiplies from there. Now all of a sudden you have the largest global movement in the world called the Christian faith, and you have to know what that is for you. I can't even go into the number of examples of what this could be, okay? Literally, every single one of us will, I hope, go and do this work, and every single one of us will have different things jotted down. I'm not even going to start naming examples because I don't have time. I cannot emphasize how important it is for you to have locked in your heart and your mind the work of Jesus Christ in your life in a way that's clear and specific. Okay? Number two. Oh, this is the other way I might get emails. There's a stark difference between testimony and commentary, in my opinion. A stark difference. We live in a world right now that is absolutely saturated with commentary. So statements or debates or conversations that you get into, social media posts that go something along the lines of my church teaches, or the Bible clearly says, or what Christian faith says, or the theology of the Christian faith teaches is, those commentaries are certainly valuable in this setting. When you're around a table with believers, when you're in a room with people who are trying to figure out what it's like to follow Jesus, and you need to parse through all the complexity of the Word of God to understand and figure it out and then articulate it out, healthy, good, right, even if it causes some friction, we need to do that, okay? But we're talking about witnessing to the world out there, all right? And more often than not, those commentaries that we just can't help ourselves, I get it, we just can't help ourselves, more often than not, those commentaries blow our witness more often than they enhance it. Number three. This is my favorite one of the day. That God often works through a multitude of witnesses. Okay? This is biblical. And important to keep in mind because the world out there never really takes anything at face value. Especially now, especially younger generations, they don't take anything at face value. My wife Hillary texted me the other day something about news. I think it was the Christy Noem news thing. And literally, she texted me, I read it, and then I pulled up my NPR app to confirm it, and then I texted her back. Like, we don't do anything based off of what one person says. That's just not how people think anymore. So, relieve yourself of the pressure to be the person who brings that other person to faith in Jesus Christ by how magnificent your conversation was, by how incredible the Bible knowledge was that you dropped on them, by how perfectly you implemented all the tools that you've been taught, and then in the course of however many minutes you had on the airplane with them, they didn't believe, and now they believe. That is not how human brains work anymore. Chances are, you are going to be one witness in the total case that God is trying to make in someone's life. Okay? So relieve yourself of that success pressure. But guys, if just think about it. We got a whole American culture of evangelicalism that's this way. So if none of us are out there witnessing, it's pretty hard to have a multitude of witnesses at that point, right? This is true all the way back to the beginning, okay? Jesus sent them out two by two. We have four unique gospels that give four different testimonies of what they saw in Jesus. Hebrews 12 talks about a great cloud of witnesses for a reason. You may not be the one who sees them get saved, but God may need you to be a witness in their life anyway. Yeah, two more. The first couple of times that you do this or try this will be by far the hardest. It's New Year's Day and you go into the gym and you haven't been there since January 10th of the year before, okay? This is a muscle that needs to be worked out and it will be weak I'm preaching to myself here. It's weak at the beginning. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. You're guaranteed to leave feeling like you did it wrong. It's strained. It's estranged. But you need to build the muscle of witnessing to what Jesus has done in your life. and I promise you it will get easier, okay? And I'll tell you, it's not gonna start in superficial conversation, so the first challenge might be getting used to how you're gonna draw conversations that you're in into a deeper level, a more real world person level. And then when you get into there, then you gotta be bold. Then the opportunities start to arise. You know, oh, when I'm going through something like that, I pray, and I really feel like God hears me when I pray. How can I pray for you? Oh, yeah, talk about screwing up. Man, let me tell you about what I did last week. Let me tell you about what I did back in college. But you know, I really feel like I've been set free from all that. Any chance you have time for me to tell you about why I feel such freedom right now? We'll get there. And number five is to start with invitation. We've been kind of told that because you're supposed to convert someone right there on the spot, that inviting someone into a Christian community isn't true evangelism. I don't know if you've ever been told that. Maybe it's just me. But we've sort of lessened the idea that inviting is a good thing to do. But if you need really low-hanging fruit, if you need like a, I'm too awkward to try to share my story with someone, but I kind of think I'm supposed to say something to them, just invite them. Yes. Invite them. It's okay. Let us help you. Okay? This community, we will help you. All right? Tell them how awesome the coffee is and how attractive the pastors are and how, like, whatever it takes. Just invite them. Which ones? Taylor wants to know. Taylor wants to know which ones I'm talking about. In fact, I'm feeling really like, let's go, people. Let's move. Let's not sit on this one for a few more months and see what happens, okay? So here's what we're doing, all right? We're coming to a close here. We are designing next week's service with the idea that you might have brought some people that aren't used to being at church here with you, okay? Next week. We planned it out from months ago. We're ready for it. Promise it won't be weird. Promise it won't be aggressive. But we're keeping in mind that because of this week's message, we absorbed it, practiced it, put it into action, and might actually see some fruit within the next week, okay? So here's a challenge to every one of you, and I'm trying to really want to stay optimistic about this, okay? Understanding that there's reality here, but I'm challenging every single one of us to make an invitation this week, okay? Because I can't follow you around and make you warm up these muscles. I can just stand up here and say, let's, come on guys, like, we can do this. We can do this. I would really love if it wasn't people that go to other churches that you're saying like, well, our pastors are more attractive than your pastors. Like, that's not really helpful, okay? Much more helpful would be the neighbor who you have a good relationship with but have never quite gotten to that level with them. Or even a person, there's lots of people, especially my generation, but I think lots of people in general who haven't quite landed on a church. They're looking but haven't quite, you know, oh, we go sometime, yada, yada. Like, invite them to join you, okay? You hear the challenge? You hear the challenge? Okay? And we'll do our best to help you when they get here, all right? So you have two jobs this week. You have to know your own testimony. You have to be able to say with some level of clarity, this is what I believe God has done in my life. And then you just have to start. You have to start somewhere. And an invitation feels like a pretty easy way, a relatively easy way to start, okay? I invite you to stand if you could. I'd like to remind you that we are here to support you as much as we are to challenge you. We're also here to support you any way we can. Our staff is around. There's a team that's always in that corner back there ready to pray for you for anything related to the message or something completely different going on in your life. They're ready to pray for you here today. And I just really want to make sure that this is driven by the right heart, okay? That this isn't guilt-driven. It's not check-the-box-driven. but that this is driven by the heart that God has for all people everywhere. That the heart that God has for all people everywhere. So as we close here today, would you read this with me? The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would lead us in this, that you would encourage us in this, that you would strengthen us in this, and that through this body of people, this group of people right now here sitting here today, God, that you would bring light into the lives of those that are around us. Heavenly Father, would you lead us? Holy Spirit, would you guide us? We pray these things in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Amen. We'll see you next week.